you will, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. It is so good to see everyone here this morning. We have a wonderful crowd. God has blessed us to be able to come together and to worship Him together this morning. We have those who are our guests this morning, and we're glad that you're here. And we hope that you'll come back any and every opportunity that you get the chance. We'll meet again tonight at 5 o'clock, and we hope that you'll join us for another period of worship to God at that time. Thank you so much for being here. I appreciate the reading that we have just read. I appreciate the songs that we have just sung about the fact that we have a King. The fact that Jesus is our King. He's my King. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. Begin reading with me in Acts 2 in verse 29. Acts 2 in verse 29. Peter is speaking here on the day of Pentecost. He is telling the people that they had crucified the Messiah. And he is trying to call them to repentance. And trying to call them to accept Jesus as the Son of God. And this is what he says in verse 29. He says, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." Time will not permit us this morning to go to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 and to read that text. But if we did, we would read that the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus are the central themes of the gospel. And when you read those first 10 verses of 1 Corinthians 15, what you will find is that after Jesus was raised from the dead, that He made several appearances to various people to prove that He was indeed the Messiah, that He was raised from the dead. And what is important for us to remember is the same thing that motivated these people in Acts 2 to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. It's important for us to remember that God raised Jesus up from the dead, and He did so in order to place Jesus on the throne. Look at Acts 2 and verse 34 with me. Notice what Peter says. He says, "For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" Our brother Wayne just read from 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15 and verse 16 in particular. And I love how the New American Standard and the New King James renders that text. It says that Jesus is called the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To Him be the honor and eternal dominion. Amen. What's the point? The point, ladies and gentlemen, is that we serve a risen Savior. We serve the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And that reminds me of 1 Samuel chapter 8. You see, we are not the first people to have ever served a spiritual king. In fact, Israel did that. From the time that they left Egypt and the Exodus and the conquest of Canaan to the period of the Judges, the Bible tells us that they had a king. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, you will remember that another generation arises, and the elders of that generation did not recognize that king. In fact, they rejected that king. And so the people came to Samuel, and they said, "Appoint for us a king to judge us, just like all of the other nations around us. We want what they've got. We don't like what we've got. We want what they've got. We want to be just like them." And what's really interesting about that is Samuel took offense to their request. Samuel did not like their request. He took that personally. And God told Samuel, He said, "Hey, look, they have not rejected you. They've not rejected your teaching. They've rejected me and my teaching." And I wonder sometimes if we haven't made the same mistake. We serve a spiritual king God is our King. Jesus is our King. And I think that it is important for us to be reminded of that fact often. And likewise, with that, we also need to be reminded that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. I think we need to remember that. That is exactly what Philippians 3 and verse 20 and 21 says, when Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." And that is directly tied to the fact that we serve a risen Savior. We serve the King of Kings. This morning, I do not want us to forget what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I get so wrapped up in who I am, even as an American and even as a Kentuckian. Yes, I've been here 2 years. I am an official Kentuckian now. Well, I guess that's what you call them, right? Kentuckians? That's kind of hard to say, but I am a Kentuckian now. And the reality is that sometimes we get so caught up in who we are that we forget who we really are and who we really belong to. And I worry that if we keep on forgetting who we really are, that God will no longer in our lives sit on His throne. Do you see what I'm saying? The reality is God's always going to sit on His throne, but in our lives we may not allow Him to rule us. That's the point. And so this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to turn to Psalm 97. Open your Bibles there. And I want us to read this psalm together. And I want us to see the language of this psalm that is describing God as our King. And I want us to understand and leave here today understanding that we serve the King of Kings. Psalm 97, look at verse 1 with me. "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. Cloud and thick darkness surround Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Fire goes before Him, and He burns up His adversaries round about. His lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare His righteousness, and all the peoples have seen His glory. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship Him, all you gods. Zion heard this and was glad, and the daughters of Judah have rejoiced because of Your judgments, O Lord. For You are the Lord Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of His godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to His holy name." Now, there's three things that I want us to see about this text real quickly, and then the lesson will be yours. The first thing that I want you to understand is that God reigns over everything. That's exactly how verse 1 starts. Notice what it says. "The Lord reigns, let all the earth rejoice." Now, you know that word "reigns" is a really interesting word. It is a political term that is used in reference to a king who is exercising dominion and power over his subjects. The modern day equivalent of that would be this. The President of the United States sits in the Oval Office. We recognize that the Oval Office serves as a symbol of a throne for our country in a sense. And so we recognize that, and that's the equivalent for our country. And the reason that is the case is because the President of the United States has power. And regardless of what we think about whoever it is who sits in that Oval Office, we're not going there this morning, but regardless of what we think about that person in that office, it does not change the fact that he still has that power. But in our government, ladies and gentlemen, the president's reign is not permanent. But God's reign is. In our government, our president's rule is not absolute. But God's rule is absolute. Our president's leadership is not flawless, but God's rule is flawless. Our president doesn't have dominion over everything, even though sometimes they think they do. But God does have dominion over everything. You see, God doesn't just rule over Christians. He doesn't just rule over the United States of America. God's reign is over every nation and everything in this world. Now, there's another word that we use to describe the reign of God. We often say that God's rule is sovereign. Do you remember that verse back in 1 Timothy 15? That Jesus is the only sovereign. The idea there is that God is sovereign. And the reality is we use that word sometimes, sovereignty or sovereign, and I think a lot of times we don't understand what it means. I know that sometimes I misuse it sometimes. Merriam-Webster defines sovereign as one possessing or held to possess supreme political power. Here's the point, ladies and gentlemen. God has supreme power. We need to understand that. Go back to Psalm 97 and look at verse 1 again. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many islands be glad. Skip down to verse 9. You, Lord, are the Lord most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. That's amazing. In other words, the psalmist is saying, God, you have supreme power. And he goes on to make sure that this point is not missed when he says in verse 9, you are exalted above all gods. And the psalmist even emphasizes that point back in verse 7 when he tells all the other gods of the earth, hey, you need to worship Jehovah. He tells the gods they need to worship and bow down to Jehovah. So what's the point of these passages? What is the psalmist saying? The earth rejoices because the Lord reigns. Why? Because God has supreme power. Because God is sovereign. The seashores or the islands rejoice because God reigns. Why? Because God has supreme power. Because God is sovereign. The gods worship Jehovah. Why is that? Because Jehovah God has supreme power. He is sovereign. He has absolute sovereignty. And sometimes I wonder if people like you and I live as though we trust in the sovereignty of God. Do you completely trust in God's power and His sovereignty and His might? God has power over everything. And yet sometimes, if you're like me, we get a little anxious about this world. We get focused on the problems in our society. We get discouraged by the failures of our legislators. We lose heart because of the rampant immorality that we see around us every single day. There is immorality everywhere. All you have to do is get on the interstate and drive, and you will see it surrounding you. We see all sorts of things that can discourage us and cause us to grow farther and farther away from God. And if we are not careful, what will happen is we will become paralyzed by fear and by panic because of our society and our culture and our government and the world that we live in. And then that fear and panic may cause us to reach out and try things or try to do things that maybe aren't the answer. We may search this world for solutions to those problems instead of searching God's Word for that. We may place our trust in government and our trust in them to deliver us. We might decide that we have to be so active and vigilant that we may even have to take matters into our own hands. But here's what we need to remember. God is sovereign. He has supreme power. Our God reigns. And no matter what is happening around us, we need to remember that He is in control and that He rules over everything with supreme power. I don't know what it is that may be bothering some of you this morning. You know, the reality is that in every pew, there lies a hurting heart. somebody is hurting because of sickness or because of discouragement or because of difficult times in their lives. And I don't know what's causing that or what may be causing that in your life. But this is what I do know. I know that our God can handle it because He is sovereign. We need to trust Him. We need to trust in God and have joy and confidence in Him. Read verse 12 with me of Psalm 97 again. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to His holy name. God is sovereign. And when you trust in God, and when you have confidence in Jehovah, you don't have to be anxious or fearful or panicked or worried. You can rejoice in the Lord and give thanks because you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He reigns. Because He's my King. And He's your King. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He reigns over everything. The second thing that this psalm teaches us is that God is worthy of our praise. God is worthy of our praise. Do any of you remember the movie Chariots of Fire? Do you remember that movie? There's a scene in that movie that illustrates a point about the courageous runner Eric Liddell. And Eric Liddell, actually, what I meant to say is he models a specific point for us. You remember that the Prince of Wales and other powerful and influential leaders come to him. And they attempt to get Eric Liddell to change his decision. You see, Liddell had decided that he would not run on the Lord's Day. He was not going to race on the Lord's Day. He refused to do that. And in this one scene, one really obnoxious and arrogant person says that Liddell is just really not that loyal and even calls him arrogant and even goes on to say that, and I quote, "In my day, it was country first and then God." And Liddell fired back and he said, "It is you who are arrogant. God made kings. God knows I love my country. But I cannot, for the sake of this country, do what God forbids." I got to tell you, that's powerful. That is absolutely powerful. You see God's victory and His power and His glory. These things are worthy to be praised. Look at verses 6 and 7 again of Psalm 97. "The heavens declare His righteousness, and all the peoples have seen His glory. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship Him, all you gods." God is worthy of our praise. All the peoples, the Bible says there, have seen His glory. I don't know about you, but sometimes I forget the order of things. I wonder sometimes if we haven't convinced ourselves that God is some sort of spiritual Santa Claus. That God is there to serve us. That as long as you have been good, He's going to give you everything that you want. I've got to tell you, that's a pretty self-serving image, isn't it? To think that God's just going to give us everything we want as long as we earn it. And I think that sometimes we treat God that way. I want you to open your Bibles to Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5, and I want you to notice something that happens. I'm sorry, Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. And I want you to notice something that happens on the eve of the battle of Jericho. And I want you to notice that Joshua encounters a strange figure. Look at verse 13. Joshua 5 and verse 13. Notice what happens here. "Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' He said, 'No. Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, 'What has my Lord to say to his servant?' The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, 'Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so. I don't know about you, but I really find Joshua's question here interesting. He sees this figure, and in essence what he asks him, he says, "Hey, listen, are you for us or are you against us?" And I love this figure's response. He says, "No." In other words, neither. He says, and the point there, rather, is that sometimes we need to remember that God is not for us. Instead, we were created for Him. You see, God doesn't serve us. We serve God. I've got to tell you, that must have been a humbling moment of clarity for Joshua. To be reminded of his place in the grand scheme of things. It must have been humbling to Israel. You have to remember that they lived in a theocracy at this time. God was their king. They had a special role in God's plan. They were God's chosen people. God was working providentially in their lives to accomplish His purposes. To fulfill the promises that God made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. And the thing that Joshua 5 teaches us is that God is not automatically for you just because you are descendants of Abraham. What is really going on here is that God was not so much for Israel, but Israel was required to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. You remember what that figure said to Joshua? He said, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." In other words, Joshua, you serve me. I am holy. We get no special treatment just because we are Christians. Did you hear that? We get no special treatment by God just because we are Christians. Do you remember the story in Luke 15 of Jesus eating with the sinners? Do you remember that? Do you remember what happened there in that text? The Pharisees and the scribes, they were grumbling because Jesus was eating with the sinners. And the whole point of those first two parables, and the third one even, the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the prodigal son, the whole point was to point out that, listen folks, there is more joy over one person who repents than over 99 of you righteous people who need no repentance. In other words, we are just Christians. There's nothing else special about us. And we don't get special treatment just because we are Christians. We still have to serve God. We have to trust in Him. And we have to do what He says. And we have to live how He tells us to live. Let me ask you a question this morning. Can you confidently say, "You know what, Lord? If you choose to glorify yourself through the failure and the fall of this thankless and arrogant society, then so be it. I am going to honor you and praise your name no matter what happens on this earth." Can you say that? What if our economy was about to collapse? What if our country was no longer the hegemon, the most powerful country in the world? What if it wasn't even a dominant power in the world? What if for some reason we no longer live in a democracy, but under the tyrannical rule of a brutal dictatorship? Do you know what would happen in those cases? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in those cases. God is still going to reign. He's still going to be in charge. And I must trust in Him and honor Him and praise Him. You remember what Job said about that? Job said, Though it kill me, I will trust in Him. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a big mistake to tie God's providence and our service to Him to the concept of our worldly blessings and our worldly prosperity. God still reigns. He is sovereign. He reigns over all the democracies, and He reigns over the communist movements, and He reigns over the countries who are having horrible issues with radicalism. He is in control. And what we must realize is that we need to trust in Him and praise Him regardless of our circumstances, no matter what happens in this life. We need to understand that He reigns, that He is in control, that He's my King. And oh, I dearly love Him. Final point this morning is that we learn from Psalm 97 is that God is worthy of our lives. God is worthy of our lives, and therefore we must support His cause by hating evil. I want you to go back to Psalm 97. I want to read the first five verses over again. I think this is important. Notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 97 and verse 1. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Fire goes before Him and burns up His adversaries round about. His lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord and the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Now when you read that, I've got to tell you, that looks like a very scary and frightening scene, if you think about that. Why has God depicted this scene around heaven, around His throne, with clouds, and with thick darkness, and with lightning, and with fire? I don't know about you, but when I get this picture in my mind of the throne of God, okay, I always have this picture of angels and of gold, this throne right here in front of you. I have this picture of light shining down on it. I have this picture of just beautiful and radiant gems and precious stones and pure gold and all of these things. So why is the Lord in Psalm 97 described it with clouds and lightning and fire? Ladies and gentlemen, it is because He is sovereign. He is God. It is because He is holy. And this God is the same God that said, I am holy, you be holy. And then there's this scene that we're seeing here, and it's around the throne of God as a protection from those who are not holy. That's what this scene is about. It's about those who are not holy. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand something about this. We have got to start seeing God just as He is. He is holy. And we also need to remember that God hates evil. Look at verse 10 with me. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of His godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. That sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? You who love the Lord, hate evil. You who love the Lord, hate evil. That sounds really easy and really simple. But I want us to pause right here. And I want us to notice what this text does not say. It doesn't say, oh, you who love the Lord, hate people who commit evil. It says to hate evil. In fact, what it really says is that we hate evil and not people. And there's a huge difference. How do we respond to sins in our culture, such as homosexuality and abortion? Those hot button issues that surround us so often. How do we respond, or rather we don't respond to those things with hatred for the people who are involved in those sins? You see, it is possible to hate the acts and the sins of people and not hate the people who commit them. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul. When we first were introduced to him, we knew him as Saul of Tarsus. And we were introduced to him for the first time in Acts chapter 7 as he is holding the coats of the Jews who were stoning Stephen and putting him to death. And later, at the beginning of Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus is on his way to Damascus with letters that would enable him to go and throw Christians into prison and possibly even put them into death. He was going to put them to death. He was literally going to drag them from their homes and do this. What is interesting about that is that the Lord didn't hate Saul. He hated Saul's sins. He hated his evil deeds. But he did not hate the person. You see, Saul was a person. He had a soul. And the Lord loved him and was able to save him from that because our God is so big and so strong and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do. Our God was bigger than Saul's sins. Aren't you glad that God is bigger than our sins today? Aren't you glad that God is bigger and that He has provided us with the way of escape for sin, that He's provided us for redemption of our sins, that He's bought us back with the blood of Jesus? I've got to tell you something. I am thankful for that every day, because there is no one in here who is perfect. There is no one in here who has no sin in their lives. And we need to understand that. But thanks be to God that He's bigger than our sins. Thanks be to His Son who died on the cross for our sins to save us from those sins. In Acts 9 and verse 26, we see where Saul goes down to Jerusalem. And the disciples at Jerusalem would not associate with him. I don't know that I can necessarily blame them. They were scared of Saul. I mean, he was threatening them. I can see that. But then Barnabas entered the picture and took Saul by the hand and took him to the apostles and related to him all the things that had happened. Can I tell you something? We need to be a lot more like Barnabas in that situation, and a lot less like the other Christians in Jerusalem. Should we hate evil and sin? Absolutely. We should hate evil and sin. But we should love the soul so much that we will stand against evil and sin in the process of trying to convert them to the Lord. Should we cast aside immorality and false doctrine? Yes, absolutely. And we should preach against it. We should teach against it. But we should also do so in love. You remember what Ephesians 4 and verse 15 says? Speak the truth. But you don't just go and you don't just blab it out there and you don't just attack people with it. Speak the truth how? In love. Should we hold ourselves and others accountable for every single commandment of God? Yes. Absolutely we should. But as Galatians 6 and verse 1 and verse 2 says, we should do so with a spirit of gentleness and love, each one looking to ourselves. What I see from Psalm 97 is that I am God's loyal subject, which means that I support His cause and not my own cause. You see, if you are like me, there are going to be times where you find that your agenda and God's agenda just don't line up. Sometimes God will want me to go through things that I don't want to go through in life. Sometimes I have to endure things that frankly I don't want to endure. Sometimes I have to wait things out and let things happen in God's time, and I don't like to wait. So why do I wait? Why do I endure? Why do I go through difficult times when in all reality I can probably run from those difficult times, at least some of them? Why do I go through those things? I'll tell you why. Because God is sovereign. Because God rules in my life. Because God is in control of my life. And I believe that this morning we all need to look at ourselves and say, yes, we serve a risen Savior. Jesus raised from the dead. He has risen. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And that means that He reigns on His throne. As I've said before, when He ascended to the Father, that was not a retirement party. That was not, well, my work on earth is done, and so I'm going to go up and enjoy heaven. He is sitting on His throne, and He is reigning in heaven. And we need to understand that. We need to remember that His work is not done. He is still working. And therefore, I have to be His loyal subject. Do you know what it means to be a subject? It literally means that you willingly subject yourself to God's leadership. How are you doing with that? Do you ever find yourself trying to substitute His ways for your ways? Are you struggling with a particular sin in your life? Something that you've just tried to let go of, but you've allowed Satan's grasp on you to be stronger than the Lord's grasp? When you read your Bible and discover that you are not following it exactly, do you get mad? Do you say, well, I don't believe that. That's crazy. Or do you humbly subject yourself to the King? Ladies and gentlemen, I hope that all of us can truly sing the song, "He's my King, and oh, I dearly love Him. He rules in my life. He is worthy of my praise. He is worthy of my life. I must completely and humbly subject myself to His rule." Have you done that this morning? Are you a child of God this morning? Have you humbly subjected yourself to the King? If you haven't, then you don't belong to the kingdom. And who wants to be an outsider? Because there's only one other place for outsiders to go. The Bible says in Mark 16 and verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned." In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We would love to see another soul added to the Lord's church today. That would be amazing. Did you notice I didn't say it's my church? This is the Lord's church. It's not brick and mortar. It's all about the people, the saved. We'd love to add you to that number. If you're here and you're a child of God, you've done that, but you've fallen away, we'll pray with you and pray for you. We'll help you to re-subject yourself to the King. No matter what it is that we can help you with, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.